good. Has it been a long day for everybody? Everybody looks like it's been a long day. But well, praise the Lord. It's good that even after a long day, you still have enough of a love for the Word of God that you'll press out, say, I've got to get this Word. Because as you said in these Bible classes, little by little, you're being added to. Your understanding of the book Ephesians is growing little by little, even though you may not be able to tell. And, you know, there's an attitude that we should have when we go through these different books, and this one being the author being the Apostle Paul. We shouldn't just look at it as, well, you know, Paul wrote this or Paul wrote that. But this is actually God, the Holy Spirit, moving through Paul, and that words that are being spoken, the words that are being related to you and I, they are the words of God. They are God-breathed, and they have an impact on the inner man that we may not be able to intellectually understand, but if you've been saved any amount of time, you do know this. As you get that word in you, something happens on the inside. There's a transformation that occurs. And so coming out, pressing out week after week on these Wednesday nights to enjoy the Bible classes, it's going to add to you immensely, immensely. And by the way, we've got about two and a half chapters of Ephesians left, and we'll move through those. I'm not sure how long that's going to take. But I'm working now to rework the Bible study that we did some time ago. So our next Bible class is going to be on the book of Revelation. And we will go through that entire book, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we'll try to explain what that important book means. So that'll be the next Bible study that we're doing is the book of Revelation. So tonight we'll pick up where we left off last week with chapter 4. And I want to begin by just doing a quick summary of verses 7 through 11. And what Paul is going to be relating and what he is going to be talking about. First, he's going to assure us that every single believer has a gift. Every believer has been individually gifted by God. He gave you a gift, and again, your gift, it may not be on this platform, it may not be a preaching gift, but he has gifted you to do something for the body of Christ, and as well, he has anointed you to operate in that gift, whatever that gift is. And that gift can be a wide variation. There's more gifts than just apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. There are many, many different giftings, many of which are not even written in the Bible, but still they are a call of God that he puts upon a person's life. For example, a prayer warrior, someone who just is gifted to pray. And they pray all of the time, not for themselves, but they pray for the needs of the body, they pray for individuals, and there's an anointing that God puts upon that person to operate within that gift. So first, Paul is going to assure us that every believer has been individually gifted. Also, he's going to show us how Christ obtained the right to give men and women different gifts in their life. And then finally, he's going to mention some of the gifts that the Lord has given. And of course, there are many gifts that are enumerated in the pages of Scripture, and there are many gifts that are not even mentioned, but still they are gifts that operate within the body of Christ. So we'll just pick up then with verse 7. Paul writes, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man." Now, the first sentence says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto every one of us, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you have been washed in the blood, there is a gift that is put into your life. Your job is to find out from God, not from man, what is my gift? What is the gift that he put in my life? How should I be operating within the body of Christ? And whatever you do, don't let another man tell you what your gift should be. If Jesus put that gift in your life, he's well able also to let you know what that gift is. You'll figure it out by trial and error sometimes. There's an anointing there to operate in the gift that he put into your life. But unto every one of us, Meaning that there's not a person that says, well, I didn't get gifted to do anything. Yes, you got gifted to do something. You may not know what it is yet, but you need to seek God's face until you find it. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, he that ascended up on high. Now we know that's talking about Jesus. He that ascended, he that had the ascension, that ascended, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now the next verse will bring this out a little bit more, but let me just explain what is being talked about here. We know that Jesus is the one that ascended. The next scripture is going to explain he that ascended also descended into the lower parts. And here's the thought process. When Jesus was on the cross, and there are two schools of thought on this, one of which I reject. One school of thought is that it talks about Jesus' incarnation and coming to this planet. But the older preachers and the more Pentecostal-leaning preachers, they have a second thought that it's not talking about Jesus descending to this earth, but it's talking about Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth. And so I'm going to teach the part that I actually believe, and you can do your own research. It says, when he ascended up on high, when Jesus was on the cross, when he died on the cross, they put him in the cave. During the 3 days in which his body lay in the cave, Jesus himself went into the lower parts of the earth. He went into hell. And remember now, at that time, hell was divided into two parts. There was the torment side of hell that unbelievers and wicked people went to, and there was that was called Abraham's bosom, or the paradise side of hell. That's in the scripture. When Lazarus, the rich man who was laid at Lazarus' gate, when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom, the paradise side of hell. Now, anything in hell was held captive by Satan. But the paradise side, where David and the beggar and many others were, they were not in the torment side of hell, but yet still they were captive by the enemy, because the sin debt had not been paid and men had not been reconciled back to God. And so you have these two different sides of hell, but yet all of God's people sat there waiting for the promised Redeemer. So when Jesus died, he went down into hell, into the lower parts. He made a proclamation that I am victorious. He told all of his people that had put their faith in the blood, put their faith in the coming Messiah, you are captivity, but I'm going to lead captivity. You're now my captives, is what he is in short. Those who were in captivity, you're now my captive. And he ascended up. It says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And as he was passing by the church, he said, here's some gifts for you on the way. He gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Meaning that he went down into the bowels of hell. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we know that it's talking about Jesus himself. That he went down, he got his people, he led captivity captive, and as he moved up past the earth on his way up, he gave gifts. He sprinkled the church with gifts. He gave gifts unto man. And he gave, now he's just going to mention some of the gifts that he gave. It's the fivefold ministry is what it's called, but there's many more gifts in the body of Christ than those that are on the platform. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, all of these last statements are progressive statements. He gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and you'll notice it, the Holy Spirit told him to write pastors and teachers. But if you actually go into the Greek language, it says teaching pastors. And if you're ever not at Christ Unveiled and you go somewhere else and you're looking for another church, If the preacher there cannot teach you, you have to wonder, what is he preaching to you? Every preacher should have a teaching ministry, and I don't mean teaching secular concepts in the church. I mean teaching the Word of God, opening it up and teaching the Word of God. He gave some pastors and teachers for the purpose of perfecting the saints. In other words, the fivefold ministry that is operating correctly in their call, their purpose is to perfect, and that word just means to mature, to equip for service. Their job is to, you are the saints, to perfect, to equip the saints for service. For the perfecting of the saints, what service? For the work of the ministry. In other words, it's the preacher's job to preach the Word of God to you and to do so on a continual basis so that you can mature, that you can grow, so that you can get active in the ministry. It doesn't mean active in the ministry in terms of the fivefold calling, but it means active in some ministry that's going to bring edification to the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the end effect of the work of the ministry, for the end effect of the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying means the building up. So in other words, Jesus has given gifts, the fivefold ministry, to the church. And his knowledge, his revelation of the word goes through that fivefold ministry and is supposed to be disseminated to the individual Christians so that the Christians can grow and themselves get involved to further expand the body of Christ. Are you with me tonight? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, that word till means, it just simply means until. Now this is important. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers until we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, there are churches, there are whole denominations that say, no, apostles are no more. That died with the old saints. That died in the book of Acts. There are no more prophets that went away in the book of Acts. But that's not the truth. The Bible says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers until we all come into the unity of the faith. And how many know we're not in the unity of the faith yet? It would seem kind of obvious. So that means that the office of the apostle is still legit. The prophet is still legit. Now, the problem is most people that you hear that say, I'm an apostle or say, I'm a prophet, they're really not most of the time. Just because it's on the business card, that does not make that calling be in their life. But the calling is legitimate until we all come into the unity of the faith. And until we come into the knowledge of the Son of God. This term knowledge, it just speaks of a full knowledge that is correct and accurate. It does not mean until we become indoctrinated into whatever the church doctrine is. As a matter of fact, if the church doctrine deviates at all from the written word of God, then it is no good. And don't let anyone lead you away from the Word of God. And I'm just going to throw this out there because it needs to be said. Even if the Bible you use is the NIV Bible, find a way back to King James. Find a way back to the American Standard. And I know their argument is, well, they're a little more difficult to read. And here's the reason why. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. It was written in Greek. The King James translators, they would take one word in the Greek and say, in English, it's this word. And they put that word over. And they go to the next word and say, okay, that word is this. Now, the issue is that the Greek, the way you build a sentence in Greek is somewhat backwards from English. So when it gets translated word by word, it's bumpy. The reading is kind of bumpy. It's called a word-for-word translation. When you go to some of the newer Bibles, the NIV, the Living Bible, and most of the newer modern Bibles, they are equivalency, dynamic equivalency, meaning that some man read the phrase, the word, the sentence, and said, here's what I think it means. And it reads real smooth, but it lost the details of the meaning. And sometimes that man who translated it, Maybe he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Maybe he had a sin in his life and he read it askew to go around his sin a little bit. And so it's important whether the two most accurate Bibles are the King James and the American Standard. The next two most accurate Bibles are the New King James and the New American Standard. And they're easier to read, but yet they keep the accuracy of the translation. And so I'll just throw that in for no charge. One of the reasons that we can't come into the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God, if what you're reading is not the full Bible, well, you can't have a full knowledge of it then. And so try to make your way back. And I'll be honest with you, I've read King James myself for so long that these thous, I don't even see them. I make the translation in my mind, I don't even see thee and thou. And so you can get used to it pretty quick. And I always use this as the proof that you can get used to it. If you can remember your sports hero and all of his stats and how tall he is and when he got married and how many games he played, you're going to be able to deal with thee and thou. You're going to be able to work that out. Amen. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, until the unity of the faith, until the knowledge of the Son of God, until we come unto a perfect man. Now that word perfect, it doesn't mean perfection, but the Greek word actually means mature or complete, to be a full-grown Christian. That this process is supposed to occur. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher continues to teach. The church continues to get edified until the whole body of Christ comes into the full knowledge of the Son of God, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, here's why he wants to do it, so that we be no more children. In other words, when you got saved, I don't care how old you were physically, when you got saved, you came into the body of Christ and you were a babe. When I got saved, I was 28 years old, but I knew nothing about the Word of God. I knew nothing about the things of God. My theology, I say this and people laugh at me, I truly thought God was married to Mother Nature. See, they're still laughing. And I thought that they had a child named Jesus. That was my understanding. So when I came in as a babe, but I had pastors that kept feeding that Word out. They didn't deviate from the Word. And little by little, I grew. Little by little, through my own study, I grew. I was edified. I was built up. I'm still growing, as a matter of fact. This happens. The Lord has this plan in place so that we henceforth be no more children. So that we don't remain children for 20, 30, 40 years. And saints, this can happen if you're not under the Word of God. You can know a lot of things about your church. You can know a lot of things about your denomination, but what really counts is what do you know about Jesus that's right, that's correct, that's consistent with the Bible. That we henceforth be no more children, here's why, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, when you don't have a pastor or an experience that gets you rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you're easy prey to just get tossed around, just winds of doctrine. I've got a family member that has been exposed to truth, has been exposed to the Word of God. But when the wind of doctrine called the black Hebrew Israelites came through, blew her all the way off of her foundation. And it's so frustrating to see it. Because it's like, I know you know the truth. How could you let that happen? It's because she had not yet come to that full measure, that stability, that being rooted and grounded in Christ. And so the winds, the tossing to and fro with every wind of doctrine, she was pushed off course. And here's how that happens. Here's how the false doctrine occurs, the winds of doctrine. Here's how Christians get tossed to and fro. By the slight of men. The term slight in the Greek, it means fraud. It means cunning skill at trickery. I was just talking to one of the saints. They were asking me about a situation. We were just having a discussion. And at some point, the money preachers, I don't know if they still do this, but at some point they were doing this. They would preach, and they'd get all emotional. They'd preach really hard, and they'd be in cahoots with three people in an argument in the audience. When I hit this area and I'm preaching real hard, I need you to run up here and throw $20 on the step. And one after the other, and what it does, and everybody thinks, oh, I guess that's what it is. Yeah, I got 20. And everybody runs and throws money on the step. It was the sleight of men. You don't have to manufacture anything with the Holy Ghost. And on top of that, the Holy Ghost is not about money anyway. He's about souls. He's about Christian knowledge that's set within the souls of men. But people get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, the fraud, and the cunning skill of trickery of men. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. This term craftiness, it means clever manipulation of error to make it look like the truth. And saints, we've seen some things. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but I've seen things where, I'm just going to explain this. My legs hurt a little bit, so you're just going to have to deal with me. I worked out too hard the other day. They had some time ago, I think this was maybe in the 90s, they had people that came up and said, I got one of my feet is shorter than the other one, and I need the preacher to heal for me. They'd set them down, and sure enough, one foot would be longer. But what they did was just pull his shoe off a little bit. And then when the preacher touched it and said something, they popped their shoe back on, and both feet would be equal. Did you see what I just did? That's clever manipulation of error to make it look like truth. They lay with cunning craftiness. God doesn't need any tricks. If you ever find yourself in the midst of people doing tricks, you can be sure that is not God. I'd rather for nothing to happen than to try to pull something over on God's people. And there's going to be some preachers that are going to have to pay about that too. The cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But rather, you and I, rather than doing that, we should be speaking the truth in love. This term speaking, it doesn't just mean communicating with your mouth. It means that you speak, you deal, and you act truthfully with people. It means that you're not conniving, you're not crafty, you're not deceitful. You resonate truth, not just with your mouth, but with your actions and with your whole heart. You try to remain truthful. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. And in case you didn't know, you're not just growing up into something. You're growing up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Until you talk like him, you think like him. You love like him. You forgive like him. You're long-suffering like him until you have the very characteristics of Jesus Christ manifest in your own Christian experience. That we may grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. And Paul used this typology through many of his epistles. If you notice how your human body is constructed, if your head doesn't eat, your body can't get nourishment. If your brain doesn't send the signals to your body doesn't know what to do. You can cut off a finger and you're fine. You can cut off a foot or an arm or an ear, you're fine. But if you sever the head from the body, it's all over. There's no hope for you. And this is, on an individual basis, what Satan would really like to do is you, as a member of the body of Christ, to sever you from the head so that all of the life flow that comes from the head will no longer be a benefit to you. That's really the plan of Satan for all of our lives. That we may speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom, talking about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And here's what he's saying. It's a little bit wordy, but he's saying that the whole body, all of us are members of the body of Christ. And just like my physical body, this top knuckle is fitly jointed to the next knuckle that goes to the next one that goes to this part of my hand and into my, we're all connected together. He's saying that we're fitly framed together, and that Jesus being the head, that what Jesus pushes down to the body makes sure that we deal with each other in a way that doesn't cut off the flow of God. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. If we all function correctly, and I think I can say that's has occurred at Christ Unveiled. If you've been here for any amount of time, not because it's Christ Unveiled and not because I'm the pastor, but because the Word of God is what is taught, you should have experienced spiritual growth. You should be able to feel yourself and notice, wow, I'm changing. It's not that this building is anointed. It's not that I'm special. It's that the Word of God is being preached, and wherever the Word of God is preached is going to have that impact. That people with true hearts that long for God, they're automatically going to grow. Maketh an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, in these next verses, 17 through 24, Paul is going to give us some generalities about the Christian walk. Rather, he's going to move from the generalities and move to specific things that we can deal with as individuals, that we can operate in as individuals. Number one, he's going to give us four characteristics of the old man, and then he'll give us four characteristics of the new man. Now, let me explain that terminology. The day you got saved, the day you gave your heart to Christ, who you were before you gave your heart to Christ, that was the old man. When you gave your heart to Christ, you became a new creature. And now the task of sanctification is that we begin to put on the new man and make sure you keep off the old man. So that's what Paul is going to move through in these next several verses. He says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore." Therefore, based on the fact that God gave the fivefold ministry to push the truths of God down into the congregation so that we could minister to one another and edify, based on all of that, this I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth, meaning hereafter, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, we have to be careful here because Paul, in the day that Paul wrote this, by and large, most Gentiles were not in relationship with God. And it's because Israel had been given the truths of God with the task of evangelizing the world, but they didn't evangelize. They just hated the Gentiles. And so he's using that term Gentiles now, not based on an ethnic group, but based on a relational group. Those who are not in relationship with God. Does that make sense? So he's not talking about Gentiles as an ethnic group, non-Jew people. He's talking about people who are not in relationship with God, of which the offer is open for all men to come into relationship. But Paul says that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. This term vanity, it means an excessive pride in one's own appearance or achievements. And saints, those who are not in relationship with God, that's what it's all about. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "He that dies with the most toys wins"? That's the mindset of the world. You look at Hollywood, they're concerned about their appearance and their accomplishments and how many Grammys and how many Emmys and all of that type of thing. But that's not what Christianity is. He says they're walking in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is empty nothingness. It's like chasing the wind. You think you have something, and you come to find out that everything you've been chasing, you can't even touch it. You can't even appreciate it. He says that you and I, as children of God, we should not walk as those who are not in relationship with God as the way they walk. Here's what it's saying. Beyonce should not be your role model. Rihanna, you should already know. Just look at how they act. They should not be your role model. I mean, whoever the guys are on the men's side, Lil Wayne and Drake and all the rest of them, those are not your role model. They can't even say a sentence without cussing. You and I have, Jesus is our role model. He's the one that we should mimic. He's the one that we grow up into. Get your eyes off of what's going on out here in the world, because they can't help you. You shouldn't dress like them. You shouldn't talk like them. You shouldn't listen to them. They have nothing to do with your growth in Christ. He goes on in let's do this summary again. He's going to now give us four specific characteristics of the ungodly lifestyle that you and I are supposed to stay away from. Intellectual futility, or vanity, if you will, an ignorance of God's truth, a spiritual or moral callousness, or a depraved mind. This is what he's about to tell us in the next verse. He's talking about the Gentiles, or rather those who are not in relationship with God. He says they have their understanding darkened. In other words, they have the ability to understand, but that ability to understand has been darkened. The Greek phrase really means a spiritual, uninformed thought process. It's a thought process that has no spiritual influence on it whatsoever. They have their understanding darkened because they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The word ignorance, it just simply means to be in a state of not knowing. You just don't know. But here it's not saying they just don't know. It's a willful ignorance. I don't want to know. And you can just imagine now if you took your Bible to the red carpet event. Said, hey, brother, or sister, rather, concerning your low-cut blouse. And now it ain't, they don't even wear blouses no more. They don't know what they call them things. So here, the Bible says, they said, brother, I don't care what your Bible says. Get out of here. That's willful ignorance. They don't know, and they don't want to know. Now, God's going to hold you. You know, ignorance is no excuse. It'd be better off to know. At least there'd be some conviction that maybe you can line up with the Word of God. But their understanding is darkened because they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them because of the blindness of their heart. They're willfully ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. This term blindness, it simply means a callousness. It means a hardness of heart that I don't want to know. Man, get out of here with that stuff. Come on, that's the world right there. You know it is. And that's why they can't enter into the wonders of Christ. You know, it's been said that when you look at Christ from the outside, it looks like there's nothing there of value. But once you experience him, you realize there's nothing more precious. It's like when you looked at Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness, you saw a bunch of badger skins just covering a pile of sticks. It was just awful looking. Oh, but when you walked inside of the holy place, you realize this is beautiful in here. It's the same way with Christ. So he tells us then that as Christians, we should not be living and walking with our understanding darkened. We should not be in a state of ignorance, willful ignorance, of the life of God, and we should not have a callousness upon our hearts. One of the best things you have as a Christian is your ability for the Holy Spirit to convict your heart and say, you are wrong. That was wrong what you just did. Never lose that. That is so precious to the child of God, because if you lose that, how are you going to know? How are you going to know when you're wrong if you lose that, if you become hard and callous towards the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say concerning these, he goes, they have moved past feeling. They have become callous to the point of being beyond feeling. The term means they're apathetic. They have no interest and no concern about the things of God. And this really defines much of the society in the United States today. Apathetic. I don't want to know nothing. If all of y'all just went away, it would be good. That's the attitude of unsaved people today, to a great extent, not entirely. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means a wantonness. It's usually seen as an overt and offensive sexual act. And this is how you know when a society is on the verge of collapse. Because the sexual, let me bring it home a little closer to that. This is how you can know you off base. When you're starting to get sexually deviant. When perversion is the order of the day and according to your thoughts, that means that there's a problem going on. And listen, almost all of the main social problems that we have today that are impacting our entire society are rooted in man's sexual experience. The whole abortion issue, when you take it all the way back to the beginning, is somebody operating sexually incorrectly. The whole gender fluid, gender bender, homosexual, LGBTQ thing, that whole thing, it all comes all the way right back down to how somebody operates sexually. And when a person is moving away from God, they become deviant. They become, well, look at our society. It pretty much preaches the rest of that message, doesn't it? And it's because the nation has moved away from God. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now, verses 20 through 24, Paul is going to be telling us now as individuals how we should operate. And again, remember, the person you were before you gave your heart to Christ, that's the old man. The person that you are now, that you are a new creature in Christ, that is the new man. And all of us are in the process now of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. All of us are in that process. When Jesus saved you, a lot of things stopped right there. A lot of sin just stopped in your life. But let's just be honest. A few things remained. And let's be more honest. They can hamper you year after year after year. It's because you're in the process of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man is self-centered and futile. The Christ-centered man has purpose. The old man is ignorant of God's truth. The new man knows and understands truth. The old man is calloused and shameless. The new man is sensitive to sin of every sort. The old man is depraved in his thinking. The new man is having his mind, his thoughts renewed by the Holy Spirit. All of us are in that process. He says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." Here's what he's saying. All of that he just said about the Gentiles being alienated from God, being callous, being in willful ignorance. He's saying all of that, you didn't learn that from Jesus. If that's where you're at, the wantonness and the lasciviousness and the offensive sexual outburst, you didn't learn that from Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. Now, let's take a look at this in John. chapter 2, verse 15, the Holy Spirit is saying through John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now that just cut off a lot of entertainment for Christians. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Someone said, well, what do you mean the world? Well, the world is football and basketball. The world is drugs. The world is clubs. The world is... Here's how Kenneth Weiss defined it. It's that whole floating mass of thoughts and ideas and aspirations that are at any time in vogue out there in the world. In other words, if Hollywood is gravitating to it, that guarantee you that's the wrong way to go. You need to go the other direction. If the sports industry is gravitating to it, wrong way to go. You need to go the other direction. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, it's because the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So Paul here is now making a distinction, because we as Christians, if we're going to continue growing in grace, we need to know that's going to hinder me. This is going to grow me. So he says, all that I've named, you didn't learn that from Jesus Christ. He says, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now he begins by saying, and put off the former conversation. Put off. It means that you and I have the responsibility of invoking our free moral agency and making an attempt in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I want to put this off. I want to put it off. I don't want to do this anymore. Can you remember back at, you know, when you first got saved and you had to start making those first decisions? I don't want to do this no more. It's not good. You put that thing off. And ever how long you've been saved, you've been putting things off. And sometimes there are things so common to the human condition, you may not have even known you was putting them off. I never really realized that I was putting off a nicotine addiction. I just knew I didn't want to do that no more. I didn't want to smoke no more. So it got put off. He says that you put off. And again, I want to point out, this means that you are involved. The Holy Spirit's not going to do this for you, but he's going to help you. You line your will up with the will of God. The Holy Spirit then will give you strength so that you can put off. That you put off concerning the former conversation. The term conversation just means a lifestyle, the way you lived. That you put off that former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt. How many can agree with that? The old man was a bad boy. He was a bad girl. Got you in trouble. A lot of it. Made you spend more money than you wanted to spend. Made you make crazy, crazy decisions. Could anybody? I hope I'm not the only one. Which is corrupt. The term corrupt just means it's just rotten. It's spoiled. It's a continuous process of just rotting more and more, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But rather than operating in the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what the spirit of your mind, what this means is allow the Holy Spirit to impact your thinking so that it's renewed. It doesn't mean you have a physical mind and a spiritual mind, although you really do. But this is really saying, let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. In other words, all of these things that the old man did, the Holy Spirit is there sanctifying you. He's working with you. He's dealing with you. He said, let this mind be in you. In other words, don't fight the Holy Ghost. I know you might love that secret sin. But don't fight the Holy Ghost when he's ready to move that thing aside. Please let him move that thing aside. You'll wrestle with it for the next two decades if you don't. Let him move that thing aside. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on, now the prior slide said that you put off the old man. That's half of the battle. The other half is now that you put on the new man. The new man. Is just that, the new man. It's not, when you got saved, God didn't put a plan in effect to renovate you or to make you better. Let me dwell on that. It has never been the plan of God in Christianity to make you better. What he did at Calvary is he ended you. He ended you. And if any man be in Christ, he is not a renovated creature. He is a new creature. And when you look at that in the actual Greek, that phrase of Scripture, it doesn't say he's a new creature. It says he's a new creation. In other words, he's different than David was. I'm not equal to David. I'm not equal to Isaiah. And neither are you. I have an experience that David and Isaiah, they wish they would have had this on this side of the cross. I'm in direct connection. My spirit's in direct connection with my Father in heaven. This is how I walk around all day. I speak in a language I never learned. I have spiritual organs, and so do you as a Christian. Spiritual organs that Old Testament saints and unbelievers don't have. We are a creation that never existed on the planet before until Jesus went to the cross. So put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, here's how you do it. You can't put on the new man while you're keeping the old man on too. Don't work that way. Somebody got to go. So he tells us now, here's how. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. What he's saying is do a 180. If you used to be a person that was given to lying, and lying is one of the easiest things for a person to do. Lying is not just what you say. Lying is how you act. A lie is any deception, purposeful deception, be it by speech or by action or anything. That's still a lie. And Paul is saying, here's how you put on the new man. Stop lying. Turn a 180 and speak truth to every man and his neighbor. That's how you do it. And much of taking off the old man, putting on the new man, it means do a 180. You used to go to the club on Friday night. Now I'm looking for a church on Friday night. Used to wake up with God knows who on Sunday morning. Now I'm going to church on Sunday morning. And saints, that's what it is. It's a 180. It's not, I used to do this, now I do this. It's not that. Go the other way. Put on the new man. Here, he's going to give us a little more information on how to put on the new man. Be ye angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. He's saying, be ye angry, and understand, it is not a sin to get angry. That is not a sin. The Bible says of Jesus, when he was healing the man, I believe, with the withered hand, he asked whether this man is worthy to be healed on the Sabbath, and nobody said nothing. They said nothing, and the Bible said Jesus being angered at the hardness of their hearts. So anger is just you're agitated internally. You've been agitated. But now how you deal with that agitation, that's where the sin comes in. If you slap them, okay, that's sin. But if you quench that agitation on the inside, you're handling it as a mature Christian. He says, be ye angry, but don't go all the way to sin. Don't let it pull you over into sin. And on top of that, now, as you mature a little bit, you get to the place that something can agitate you on the inside and you've got a little bit of maturity and you can just say, well, I love the Lord, so I'm just not saying anything. But then he goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So that when you walk away and say, man, I just got to let that go. Honey, let it go. Release it. It's not, a Christian should not carry anger in their spirit all day long. And I know, because I've been here, husbands and wives get mad at one another and talk sweet and kind to everybody else. And do your spouse wrong. Oh, yeah, baby, what? Yeah. Okay, I'll see you Thursday. All right. Click. Look at your spouse crossways. Go to sleep and don't talk. Go. Get in the same bed. Turn your backs to one another and don't talk. Good night. The one you said you love till death do you part. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, because they left the top off the salt shaker. Now you can't even talk. He said, neither let the sun go down on your wrath. What that means is let it go, man. Let it go. Release it in your own spirit. Because you have the option now. You're no longer bound by the sin nature. You have the option. You can hold on to that anger. And let's be honest. Sometimes we feel, well, I was right. So what? You're damaging your own self. I refuse to get angry. No, let me rephrase. I refuse, because I do get angry, but I refuse to allow that anger just sit in my spirit and just agitate me through the day. I'm like, Lord, I got to let this go. I got to not care. I got to allow my love for that person to overwhelm the anger that's in me. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because when you do, when you just hold that anger, you giving place to the devil. You give place to the devil. And saints, this is where we live on a day-by-day basis. This is not high in the clouds Christianity. This is down where the rubber meets the road, how we live in our everyday lives. Have you ever had somebody cut you off in traffic abruptly? How many still call them names? It occurred to me that sometimes they may not even know they cut me off. And I wonder sometimes, how many times have I cut somebody off and not even known it? I could be doing the same thing. They could be having a worse day than I'm having. Or it could be Satan himself driving that car just trying to agitate me. And I've realized I've got reasons that I should not let that get to me. As a matter of fact, if I see him trying to get in, I just back up, just get in, brother. And be the salt of the earth. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Do you remember how easy it was to steal?
Oh no.
Before you got saved, I know I grew up without morality of any kind. If I saw something that you had and I liked it, well, I like it, so it's mine. No problem whatsoever. That was just, it made sense. That's logical. And I know y'all looking at me holy, but I know that we got more thieves in here than just me. But Paul is saying this is right where we live. This is common to the human experience. Let him that stole stop stealing. Him that stole, steal no more. It's a 180. Go the other direction. But rather let him labor. Oh, this is so good. Rather than stealing what you want, go get a job, man, and buy it. Let him labor with his hands the thing which is good. Am I missing some words? The thing which is good needeth. Something's not right with that verse. Somebody read it to me. There you go. I've dropped a phrase out here. So what he's saying, rather than stealing from this man, go get a job so you can share what you have with the man that you used to steal from. That's what he's saying. It's a 180. It's a whole different mindset. And again, God's not trying to fix you. He crucified you at the cross, and he's raised up a brand new creation that walks with a whole different mindset, a whole different lifestyle. Okay, last one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so that it might minister grace unto the hearers. Again, this is where we live at. Let no corrupt communication, this term corrupt, it has to do with morally rotten or worthless communications, which would include all the four-letter words that we all know about. But also, it also will include the backbiting where we're beating a brother or a sister up behind their back. It also, as a matter of fact, we don't pay enough attention to our words. And Jesus said, you need to take heed to every word, every idle word you speak, you're going to give account of it. And so we want to make sure that when we speak, that our words are edifying, they're supportive. That they give life, that they help the person that we're speaking to. He said, don't let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, But that which is good to the use of edifying, meaning that if the words that we speak, the communications that we give, they should have an edifying impact on the people around us, to build them up, to strengthen them, to help them, so that it might minister grace unto the hearers. I've got to stop right there. I've run out of time. I hope that you've gotten something out of this tonight. Let me see, what is my next verse? Oh, man. Can I have just 5 more minutes? This next one's so good. He's telling us to stop all of these things, go do a 180, then go the other direction, and then because he can't enumerate every sin that we're going to do and that we have done, he ends up by saying, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Meaning that there are going to be times in your life that it may not be one of the Ten Commandments he's talking about, but it's something that you're doing that the Lord doesn't like, and you feel that prick of the Holy Spirit telling you that that's not the way, don't do that. He's saying now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by continuing to do that, because you grieve him and grieve him right before you quench him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, through whose agency, you are sealed. This term sealed means to be marked for preservation. It's the Holy Spirit that has put a personal mark on you that this is one that I will preserve unto the day of redemption. You might say, well, I thought I was redeemed already. You are, but you don't have your full inheritance yet. You don't, as long as you're in this body that has been marred by sin, you don't have your full redemption yet. But when you take this body off and God gives you the new body, it's pristine. It has never been marred by sin. It's perfect. And at the same time, he takes your personality and he lifts it up to perfection. So that all the brokenness in your personality, how many can admit I got a little bit in me? All that goofiness in you, he lifts your personality up to absolute perfection. And then he gives you a white rock with a new name in it that describes what you are in the perfection of your personality. Hallelujah, that's good. That's the new man. That's what we're pushing for right there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Okay, I've got to stop. Brother Xavius, would you please come and receive our offering?